verse 3 of that psalm. And as you're turning there, just to remind you where we are, Psalm 23, a wonderful psalm of David, and the theme is the center of that psalm, which is in verse 4. Literally, if we were to sort of translate it very woodenly, it says there in the middle of verse 4, "You with me." That's the great theme of Psalm 23. You with me. The shepherd has bound himself to the sheep, and he's bound his sheep to himself with those fetters of grace. And that is such a profoundly comforting thought as we remember that it is not our hold and the strength of our hold on God that keeps him near, but it's his hold on us. And how comforting that is, because we can all confess that often our faith is weak, and perhaps we even lose our hold altogether. There are seasons when our love for him grows cold, seasons when we stumble, when we backslide, we fall, we stray, we get lost. And oftentimes we don't even know how to return to the fold. But it's not our hold on the shepherd that keeps us, that keeps him near. It's his hold on us that keeps us near to his heart. And that's the comforting truth that David is going to sing about in verse 3, and even restoring us to that place in verse 3 of this beautiful psalm. So let's pray, and then we'll read the whole of the psalm, then focusing our attention on, again, verse 3. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you tonight after a long day, perhaps a lot that's happened in the last week, we ask that you would help us to pay attention to your word. That it wouldn't just go by us, but that you would enlighten the eyes of our understanding, of our hearts, so that we could see what you would have us to see here, that you would help us to see Jesus and his ministry to us, and the great depth of his love for us and care for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're able, I invite you to stand for our reading tonight, again, Psalm 23. This is God's word. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That sends a reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Notice again the way David begins verse 3. He restores my soul. Restoration. He restores. It is our shepherd who restores us. It is our shepherd, if again we were to translate this very literally, it is our shepherd who brings back my life. He brings back my life. He's the one who brings us back to him. He's the one who renews us. He's the one who gives us life. He's the one who restores my soul. Now, there are times in the Christian life, and there'll be times in all of our lives, where we need that, and we need that so desperately, to be restored. We'll think of a couple characters from Scripture, but think of the author of this psalm. Think of David. The time after which he had committed that great sin of adultery, of murder. And then elsewhere in the Psalms, and we read it this morning for our reading of the law, in Psalm 32, he speaks autobiographically, but of course it's our experience as well in those times, but he speaks in Psalm 32 of his experience before confessing that sin. And he says there that his bones were growing old within him. His vitality was sapped from him like the drought of summer. There was no life, no vitality, no joy. His love had grown cold. His hold on the Lord had completely slipped. And it was a dark place, a miserable place, a hard place. As though he had no life. He needed life restored to him. another character. Think of Peter. Bold, brave, maybe impetuous Peter, who on the night in which Jesus was betrayed said to Jesus, "I will lay down my life for you. I will never betray you." And then just some short hours later, denied that he ever knew Jesus. Not once, not twice, but three times. Three times with cursing before a lowly servant girl. Oh, how Peter had to learn that it was not he who had to lay down his life for Jesus, but Jesus had to lay down his life for him. And you remember that scene recorded in one of the Gospels where Peter denies, not for the first, the second, but the third time, and Jesus turns and looks at him. And Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. Can you resonate in some way with experiences like that of David and Peter? See, these are hard places. They're difficult places. These are dark places. One preacher said of verse 3, verse 3 is a dark place, darker than death, darker than enemies. It's the dark night of the soul. Spiritual vitality is gone. You're no longer finding joy in the Word. Your prayer life is dried up. You feel so far from God, He seems far from you. Your love has grown cold. You've lost your hold on Him. Maybe because of sin. Maybe because of a great sin, like David. Maybe because of familiar sins. Maybe because of a lack of diligence in devotion and in seeking God's face. Maybe because of failure to prepare yourself for corporate worship. Maybe because of relational problems in your family, because of grief or sorrow. Maybe because the cross that God has given you to bear just seems too heavy. And you're in a dark place. Your soul is in a dark place. Nothing is making sense. All is darkened in the veil of tears. And perhaps you don't think you can even take another step. You don't know where you are. You don't know where you're going. You're a lost sheep. You can't hold on anymore. But know this. Your shepherd knows where you are. You're not lost. And he's still holding on to you. And he will bring you back. He will renew you. He will restore you. He'll restore your soul. He'll bring back your life again. And this was the experience of David, these two characters again. If you read Psalm 32, you see that. Read Psalm 51. This was the experience of Peter. Read John 21. God doesn't break the bruised reed. God does not quench the smoking flax. God is close to the brokenhearted. God saves those who are bowed down and crushed in spirit. He restores my soul. He is a God who restores from dark places and deathly hollows. He is, after all, our good shepherd. David sings it. He restores my soul. Literally, again, he brings back my life. As David looked back over the whole of his life, what a life it was. Certainly not the life that he thought it was going to be. He looked over the sinful tendencies of his own soul and how those had given expression, the straying of his rebellious heart over the brokenness and shame and his disappointment in things he had done, who he had become. Seasons in his life where his love had grown so cold that he'd lost his hold of God. He looks over those dark places. He knows that he sinned against the very God who's given him everything and the very God upon whom he depends for life itself. Here was the shepherd holding him. And here was David rebelling against his shepherd, fighting against the very one who would do him good. Rebelling against the very one who had given him everything. And of course, this is what we do. We sang it earlier. Prone to wander. Prone to leave the God we love. The very God who saved us is the one from whom we stray. The very God who loves us fully is the one who we sin against. This is what we do. But now look at what he does. He restores. He brings us back. He renews. He goes out to seek and to save and to bring back the lost sheep, the straying sheep, the rebellious sheep. One author of long ago put it beautifully when he said, there is but one being who would or could go in quest of the stray sheep, traversing the bleak mountains and the lonely valleys and the dark stormy night until he finds his sheep, bringing her back upon his shoulders, rejoicing. Christ alone knows the existence and extent of our heart's declensions, our soul's backslidings. Yet, he is the one who restores us. He is the one who never loses his hold on us. He is the one who will never let our souls be lost. So, as in every one of these verses, what a comfort then this verse is to us. What a comfort it is meant to be to us in the dark times, especially precisely in the darkest of places. Beloved sheep of the Good Shepherd, this is how much your Good Shepherd loves you. He holds you, and he will never, ever let you go. I like the way another author put it. He said, many people have the idea that when the child of God falls, when he's frustrated and helpless in a spiritual dilemma, God becomes disgusted, fed up, and even furious with him. This simply is not so. One of the great revelations of the heart of God given to us by Christ is that of himself as our shepherd. It explains his magnanimous dealing with down and out individuals for whom even human society has no use. It reveals why he wept over those who spurned his affection. It discloses the depth of his understanding of undone people, to whom he came eagerly and quickly, ready to help, to save, to restore. David was an adulterer and a murderer, yet God restored him to the point that he could write these psalms in the exquisite words of Psalm 23. Peter denied with cursing that he even knew Christ, and yet Christ entrusted his lambs to him and said, "Feed my sheep." God is a God who restores, even from the darkest of places. He's a shepherd who restores his sheep, who holds his sheep, who never lets go of his sheep, who brings back his sheep. And then there is grace upon grace, because he not only restores, brings life back to his sheep, but he does something else. And David speaks of it here. He says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. It brings up a question. He leads me. He leads me. Why did he allow David to fall into adultery and murder? Why did he allow Peter to deny that he ever knew Christ? Well, ultimately, he did so to lead them to treasure Christ, to cherish him, to look to him in faith, to the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. Why does God lead you where he does? Why has he led you into those dark places? Why does he lead you through thorny ways? He does so in order to bring you to a joyful end. And that joyful end is to make you treasure Christ, to forsake all else. And yes, there are times when our shepherd, our good shepherd, must chasten us, when he must lead us into dark places. And he must do so that we would learn we are weak and we must find our strength in him. That we would learn again that it is not our hold on him that keeps us, that keeps him near. But such is the love of our good shepherd that when he chastens, when he leads into those dark places, he doesn't leave us there. He picks us up again. He sets us on our feet and he shows us how to walk. And he leads where he would have us walk. We saw that last time. He knows what he's doing with his sheep. He's the good shepherd. And he knows where he's leading his sheep, and he's leading them in the paths of righteousness. Now, again, I feel like we learn a lot if we were to just translate some of these phrases literally, but quite literally it's he leads us in entrenchments of righteousness. Or we might say he leads us in furrows of righteousness. Which is to illustrate it's not some unknowable path, a faint path that we might unintentionally lose. These are entrenchments. These are furrows. These are well-worn paths. In other words, he leads us in such a way as to keep us in the paths of righteousness. And yes, while we are prone to wander, he keeps us from straying. Without that, without him, our lives as sheep would be nothing but continual straying from him if he did not keep us near. But because he holds on to us, he always brings us back into those furrows of righteousness. They are well-worn paths, but they're not always easy paths. They're not always easy paths. But he leads us. He's with us every step of the way. He's working for our good. These are paths of righteousness. This is God working for your good. I don't know if you've ever been in the midst of a dark place, a hard time, a time of grief, and perhaps someone with good intentions recited to you the words of Romans 8:28, or at least some of them. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And oftentimes when that verse is quoted to us, the quotation ends right there, doesn't it? But verse 28 goes on. And if you're quoting that to somebody, remember the rest of that verse. Make sure you understand the second part of that verse. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. Now, what is his purpose? Well, Romans 8 goes on to tell us in verses 29 and 30, and the purpose is to conform us to the image of his son. The purpose is to conform us in righteousness. Now, that language there of son is important. It doesn't say that his purpose is to conform us to the image of Christ, though that's true. Of course that's true. But specifically, the language there in Romans 8 is that he is working in all things for our good according to his purpose, and the purpose is of conforming us to the image of his son. Son, of course, implies relationship, the Father, the relationship between Father and Son. And so what the Father is doing, as Paul explains there in Romans 8, as he leads us and guides us, the good that he's working in all things, these paths of righteousness that he takes us in, is to conform us into the image of his Son. What does the Son do? Well, the Son loves the Father. That's been the theme of John, isn't it? The Gospel of John. He loves his Father more than anything. And that's why the Father leads you where he leads you. That's why our shepherd leads us where he leads us, that we would love him more than anything. That's where the furrows of righteousness, the entrenchments, the paths of righteousness lead. But I think it raises another question. Why would we love him if he leads us into dark places? Why love him if he sends affliction? Why love him when he sends me trials? Why love him if he gives heavy crosses to bear? Because his loving kindness is better than life itself. And it's no coincidence that immediately after Romans 8:28 through 30, Paul goes on in verse 31 to the end of the chapter where he extols the love of God, a love of God from which we can never, ever be separated, a love that is stronger than life and stronger than death, a love that is better than life. You see, in all of his dealings with us, he's revealing to us who he is. And who he is this. He's a shepherd who loves his sheep. And so you have the final statement there in verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. One translation puts it nicely, I think. It says, getting at this, he renews my life. He guides me in right paths, as befits his name. It's not all about us and our sheepish desires and our sheepish ways. This is all about him. All about the character of our shepherd. And our shepherd is good. That's what he proves to us along the way, over and over again. He is good. He is the overflowing fountain of all good. And so think of the way in which he restored Peter. Think of the way in which he restored David. Think of the ways in which he's restored you. And he means to do so again this evening, to restore your soul, lead you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, and he's prepared a table for you to that end. And he graciously invites you to his table. you can come and sit at the Lord's table. He bids you come. This table is for the brokenhearted, for those who are crushed in spirit. It's for those who are weak. It's for those who have lost their hold on the shepherd. For those who need to know again that it's the shepherd who's holding you. This table is for sinners. It's for those who need restoration, who need to be reminded again of the shepherd's great love. So he bids you come to his table, where he promised to restore you, where he promised to give nourishment for your very soul, so that you may run forth in the strength of that food. Here he is bearing witness again to you of his great love. Here he is bearing witness to you of his hold on you. And he's bearing witness of his nearness, his presence with you. He is with you. You with me. You may have stumbled. You may have fallen. You may have strayed. You may have lost the way, as sheep are prone to do. You may have lost your hold on him once again, but your shepherd never, never loses his hold on you. He holds you in his hand, and his hand is held in the Father's hand. You are doubly enfolded. One preacher many, many years ago preached a sermon on this text, and the final words of his sermon, as he's challenging them, said to the flock, to the sheep, "Your erring steps have grieved your Lord, but pardon still is free." Pardon still is free. That's the heart of our shepherd. The King of love my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever. Perverse and foolish, oft I strayed, but yet in love he sought me, and on his shoulders gently laid, and home rejoicing brought me. So with joy, brothers and sisters, sheep of the good shepherd, let us come together to the table of our Lord and feed in the green pastures that our shepherd has provided for us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us tonight. We thank you for how you restore our souls. You bring our souls back to life. We thank you that you don't end there, but you continue to lead and guide in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And Father, we thank you for a table that's prepared before us now, even in the presence of our enemies, the world, the devil, our own flesh, where we might gather at this table and be nourished in our very souls as we feed upon Christ and who he is, what he has done for us. And we pray, O Lord, that we might glorify you in this. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.